And please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 this morning, page 658 in the Pew Bibles. And we'll be reading the entire chapter. We will be coming back to this chapter in 2 weeks, after my little vacation. Next week you have Reverend E.O. Tree, a Chinese pastor from Madison Chinese Christian Church, a PCA church plant at this time. He'll be in the pulpit, but we'll be looking at another part of chapter 31 that we're only going to go over briefly when I come back 2 weeks from now. So this morning, chapter 31, we'll read the entire chapter. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. With pleas of mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with goodness, declares the Lord. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim grieving, you have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. I was ashamed, I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, do I remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up road markers for yourself. Make yourselves guideposts. Consider well the highway, the road on which you went. Return, O virgin Israel, return to these your cities. For how long will you waver, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on earth. A woman encircles a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once more shall they use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities shall dwell together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring harm, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own sin. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel that for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill of Gerub, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of dead bodies and ashes, all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be uprooted or overthrown any more forever. May God bless us with understanding his holy, inspired, and infallible word. Congregation of Christ, for the second Sunday in a row, we find ourselves in the happy part of Jeremiah. 29 chapters proclaiming doom, gloom, judgment, and destruction have been superseded by a few chapters of restoration, joy, and consolation. The pronouncement of judgment and gloom came because God's people had sinned against Him. They had broken the covenant. When God established the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, He said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." It was the holiest of relationships. It was a lot like a husband saying to his bride, "I will be your husband and you will be my wife." God married the people of Israel at Sinai. But the wife turned out to be unfaithful. She entertained and loved other gods alongside the Lord her God. And when God sent prophets to her to convince her of the error of her ways, she refused to listen to those prophets. Instead, she gathered around her prophets who told her the kind of things that she wanted to hear. She wanted to hear that God would never judge her or destroy her. After all, she lived in God's city, Jerusalem, the city of God. The temple of God was in her midst, and David's descendant was on the throne. She wanted to hear that there would be peace and prosperity. But the message God gave Jeremiah was the judgment was coming on her. God would send His bride into captivity to the land of the north, to Babylon and the Chaldeans. And there she would live as a captive for 70 years. And Jeremiah's message was that she was not to resist the Babylonian invaders. She was to submit to the yoke of the king of Babylon and to seek the prosperity of the city of her captors. Jeremiah's words sounded like treason to the people of Judah, and they wanted to kill him. But God showed by and by that Jeremiah's words were true and that the false prophets were only prophesying vain dreams. The false prophets had said, "You won't go into captivity." But after 597 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar marched off the best of the people of Judah to Babylon, those prophets were forced to readjust their prophecies. Starting then, they said, "Your captivity won't be long. The vessels from the temple which Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon will soon be returned. Jehoiachin, who was taken to Babylon, he'll soon be returned to the throne in Jerusalem." Some even gave a time frame for those things to happen, within 2 years. But this new round of wishful thinking didn't come to pass either. Instead, God's judgment fell on those false prophets. When you get to chapter 30, however, you start to see hope. There's still a future for God's people. But the hope and happiness is not near, but it's in the distant future. God will eventually raise up a prince from among His people. And God will draw that prince near to Himself. No one can simply come draw near to God into His presence of His own accord. No one's holy enough to do so. Just think of the preparations that the high priest had to undergo each year for his venture into the Holy of Holies in the temple on the Day of Atonement. Sinful human beings cannot draw near to God in their sinfulness. The holiness of God would consume them. But God did raise up from among His people a prince who came into the very presence of God. He did so bearing the full force of the fierce anger of the Lord, which could not be turned back until God had executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. The ultimate fulfillment to that prophecy was in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. The Davidic monarchy came to an end when Josiah's sons no longer served as kings. But God did raise up a descendant of David as king, and he caused him to draw near to him. And if you read Daniel's prophecy about him in chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, you read these words. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In the later days, says Jeremiah 30, verse 24, you will understand this. These are not things that you could have understood at the time when Jeremiah spoke them. It would take the coming of the prince Jeremiah spoke of before you could understand these things. The prophecy finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Well, chapter 31 continues the happy themes of mercy and restoration. It's arguably the happiest chapter in the book of Jeremiah. And there's much repetition in this chapter, making it hard to work your way through it in a neat, orderly fashion. But there are several notable themes recurring throughout the passage. And these are what I want to focus your attention on this morning. First, there's the theme of the time coming in verse 1. A new day is coming. It's not immediate. The years of exile are still before the people of God. You don't understand God's purposes now, but later you will. Actually, we saw this theme already way back in chapter 29 when we looked at what God said in verse 11 of that chapter. Those words, "For I know the plan that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Well, the preceding verse says, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." There's a time coming when these things will take place. It's not now. It's still in the future. In the days to come. And that's when you'll understand these things. The second theme concerns all Israel. God will be the God of all Israel. And this theme surfaced in chapter 30, and it's here in chapter 31. You can see it in verses 1 and 5, 6, 9, just to mention a few. God says in the coming time, he will be the God of all the clans of Israel. He speaks of the vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. Well, Samaria had been the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. In verse 6, he speaks of the watchmen of Ephraim calling out for the people to go up to Jerusalem. Well, Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. The picture is of a reunion with the people of Judah. The people of Ephraim are going up to Jerusalem to the Lord their God. They're no longer doing what they did in their history when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, made those shrines at Dan and Bethel. And the people kept to themselves and didn't go down to Jerusalem. They're being joined again with their brothers in Judah. In verse 9, God says that Ephraim is still his firstborn, and he is still Israel's father. And you have to ask, when? When were the people of Israel who were dispersed by the Assyrians in 721 BC, when were they united with the people of God in Jerusalem and again to the Lord their God? Well, the answer is they weren't. Not at least in a physical sense. Now, there are certain Christians who insist that every Old Testament prophecy must have a literal fulfillment. And so they postulate that there must still be such a literal fulfillment in the future. Future to us, even now. And they say that these things will take place in an earthly millennium. But the writers of the New Testament saw these things fulfilled when the gospel of Jesus went to all the nations where the scattered tribes of Israel remained. The apostle Paul, who was made to be the apostle to the nations, not only took the gospel to the Gentiles, he went first to the synagogue in every town that he visited so that the lost sheep of the house of Israel could hear and believe. And before he ascended to heaven, Jesus commanded his apostles to start in Jerusalem and in all Judea and then spread out with the gospel to Samaria. Well, Samaria was where the Samaritans lived. And these people, the Samaritans, were the descendants of the people whom the Assyrians had left in the land and brought in other peoples who intermingled and intermarried with them. The Samaritans were part of the lost tribes of Israel. Jesus sent his apostles with the gospel to them. The Jews of the dispersion were part of the lost tribes of Israel. The gospel was to fan out and to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God would have one people. Their unity wouldn't be fulfilled in some earthly unity or by becoming an earthly nation. Their unity would be that of a spiritual kingdom. Jeremiah predicts a day when all Israel would be united to the Lord their God. And that happened when God gathered his people into the church of Jesus. And God added Gentiles who believed to the company of the regathered Israel. The whole New Testament bears witness to this. Paul in Galatians 4:26 speaks of the grandeur of the Jerusalem that is above. That's where our hope is. Not in an earthly city or kingdom. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, to which the company of the redeemed have come. Hebrews 12:22. It's a spiritual city. John, in the book of Revelation, calls the redeemed people of God the new Jerusalem. The reunification of Israel and Judah takes place in the church of Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles that God saves are added to their number. I think this understanding might shed light on Paul's teaching in Romans 11, where he writes the words, many times disputed, "And thus all Israel shall be saved." The third theme that Jeremiah predicts is that a new exodus will take place. God has redeemed Israel from the Egyptians. He did that in the time of Moses. But now in verse 2, he says the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. In verse 8, he says, "I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth." Verse 9, "I will bring them back." In In verse 10, he who scattered Israel will gather him. Back in Jeremiah 23, the Lord had said, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. The return from captivity was a far greater exodus than the exodus from Egypt. A fourth theme in this chapter is that gladness and joy is coming for Jacob. Verse 7 says, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. They're singing in verse 12 and dancing in verse 13. God's coming salvation will bring joy and gladness. Mourning will be turned into gladness. And God says, I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. A time of gladness and joy is coming. Another theme found in verses 29 to 30. People will come to confess the rightness of the judgment of God. When Judah was in captivity, it was easy for the children who were born in captivity to think, well, our father sinned. And that's why we're captives in Babylon. We're suffering for what they did against the Lord. Rather than to acknowledge their own sin and guilt, they use the sin of their fathers as a way to excuse themselves. They blamed their upbringing and society for what had gone bad in their lives. But God says in verses 29 to 30, in those days they shall no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And actually, Ezekiel, who prophesied in Babylon at the same time as Jeremiah, in chapter 18 of his book, essentially has the same thing to say. He says, the soul that sins shall die. Well, the new age coming is going to be one where each man owns up to his own sin. As long as we make excuses for our sin, we'll never come to Christ. We'll never come to the one who can cleanse us from our sin. In that day, when God restores his people, they will no more make excuses for their sin. And then there's the theme of the new covenant in verses 31 through 34. Covenant is a Hebrew word. And the same idea in Greek is expressed, usually we use the word testament when we translate it into English. Well, this is the only passage in the whole Old Testament where it speaks directly of the coming of the New Testament. And we're going to come back to this passage next time we look at the book of Jeremiah. It's really a crucial passage for us to understand, so much that it really demands a more detailed look. But for now, let's just say that God is going to do something new. It would forever change the way in which he relates to his people. He will make a new covenant, a new testament with them. And as a result of that new covenant, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. More of that next sermon. Finally, there's And I'm not sure I've gotten all the themes here, but the last one I want to mention this morning is a theme of permanence. And you find that from verse 35 on to the end of the chapter. There it speaks of God fixing the order of things. And He fixes His people securely in Him. They shall not perish or cease to be a nation before Him. The kingdom that He's bringing in is one that will not be supplanted. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. But the rebuilding of the physical city of Jerusalem was only a partial fulfillment of what God was talking about. For you know that Jerusalem was conquered later by other nations, and in 70 AD it was destroyed by the Romans. The earthly city of Jerusalem points ahead to the heavenly Jerusalem, which shall never be destroyed. God keeps her and protects her and fixes her place. And again, the New Testament identifies the heavenly city with the church, with the redeemed people of God. All these things were enough to make Jeremiah wonder whether it was just a dream, the best dream that he ever had. You read in verse 26, "At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me." But in the middle of this chapter, which is filled with happy outcomes and the hope and joy of being restored to God, there's a discordant note. And you find it in verse 15. "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Ramah was the place of departure for the captives of Judah as they were taken to Babylon. We haven't come to it, but in Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 1, you read about that. It was up to the north of Judah, just the southern part of where Israel was, and that's where they were led off into captivity from, the point of departure. But Ramah was also the rough vicinity where Rachel herself died. Rachel was the favorite wife of Jacob, of Israel, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. And she was buried in the vicinity between, somewhere between Bethel and Bethlehem. Well, Rachel is personified in Scripture as the mother of Israel. She wasn't the only one, but she's the favorite one. And here she's seen in this passage weeping for her children. Her children have been divided. Her children, they've been destroyed. Her children are no more. And her weeping is inconsolable, for her labor has been in vain. For she died to bring children into the world, but her children are no more. Well, this verse stands out from the rest of the chapter as a depiction of great sadness and suffering in the midst of a chapter otherwise full of hope and encouragement. The verses which follow it answer the weeping and despair of verse 15 by saying, "Thus says the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they, your children, shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back to their own country." Rachel is weeping, but somehow the weeping will be overcome. When? How? When will be the time for, not just for Judah, but for Israel as well?
When will be the time for Rachel's tears to be wiped away? When is the time? Well, 70 years later, the nation of Judah came back out of Babylon. But the nation of Israel didn't return. And the suffering of the people of God continued. Rachel continued to cry down through the centuries that her people were no more. Well, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. The answer really lies in Jesus. Starting at verse 16, it says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent out and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Herod, in his paranoia and fear, kills all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem who might present a challenge to his power. And Matthew says that then Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled. Jeremiah prophesied that the time of the coming salvation would still be a time of the suffering and mourning of the mother of Israel. Rachel would still weep. The time to wipe away tears would still be the time where the tears would come. And so, Jeremiah is fulfilled, says Matthew. The new age is arriving when the kingdom of God will be established. But even in the midst of an age which brings hope and forgiveness and a new covenant, there would still be mourning. There would still be Rachel's last grief. The kingdom of God comes by the way of the cross. And the way of the cross is going to be awful. It will involve suffering and mourning and tears. But the hope is yet to come. When you read your New Testament and you come across a quote like this, it's easy to think, wow, it seems like Matthew has just taken that quotation right out of the context. But we need to keep going back to our Old Testament and reading the chapter as a whole. Matthew hasn't taken it out of context at all. He's taken exactly the point of the one verse that stands out in the great hope of the age to come that brings peace and prosperity. Rachel is crying for her children. And Matthew is saying, now the age has come that Jeremiah was speaking of. And it came with Rachel crying for her children. It came with the death of the baby boys of Bethlehem. And it came with the death of God's Son. We are living in the age which Jeremiah was speaking of in chapter 31. We live in the age which came to pass when God's Son came into the world to save sinners. And this morning, I declare to you that the only hope of reconciliation with God, of restoration, of fellowship with Him, of forgiveness for your sins, is nowhere else to be found
than in the one who suffered and died on the cross and gave his life so that sinners may be pardoned. The blessings and the happy times Jeremiah spoke of in this chapter are meant to lead us to Jesus, in whom all the promises of God find their fulfillment. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that there's hope. In the midst of all the judgment that was upon us, that hope is in your Son, Jesus. Jeremiah saw the hope from afar. And in his lifetime, he didn't really experience it. But we have seen it. And we know the one that you sent, Lord, into your very presence to be the Savior, to bring in the blessings of the new covenant, to bring us back from our bondage to sin and unite us into one people, the people of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. And Lord, this morning we pray that those who may be hearing these words, and those we come in contact with, Lord, who have not come under his lordship, come to believe in him and experience that transforming, saving grace, Lord, we pray that they might know that. We pray that your Spirit will work and bring them in to your kingdom of life. Through Christ, we pray. Amen.